And sometimes I think I'm a great big adult. After all, I'm 64 years old, and
well, I stay the word.
And I think I'm a big adult. In God's eyes, I'm just a little small child. And, you know, that night, he wrote a note to his dad. A little short note. I'm going to show it to you later on. And when I read that note, it just touched me inside. Because it was something that I think as we grow older, if we're not careful, we forget who our father is and we forget who we are. And I'll show you the note a little while later on. But especially since we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight, I thought I'd talk about it. I've been talking about Romans 1:16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I pointed out that down through the ages we have example, 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 Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Moses, Elijah, Abel, Cain, from faith to faith. They put on a demonstration that all of God's children can look back on and see how it went from faith to faith. But you know, there's a common thread in all of this. They all possessed a childlike faith to faith. I think the most mature type of faith, the most mature type of faith, is a childlike faith. And I think it's something that you initially have, and as you grow older, you tend to become more mature in your own eyes and your own heart, and you kind of lose that tendency. But I think a childlike faith is what all of these people possess that are put there for our examples. In Matthew 18, 1 through 4, at the same time, the disciples, these are the followers who had followed him for more than 3 years, came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here is a group of church members coming to Jesus and saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He's about to answer this question, and he shows them a very little child, a small child, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Now he's going to first tell you about the entrance into the kingdom. They ask the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And first Jesus says, okay, I'm going to tell you how you get in the first place. He said, you're walking along, and you've got a certain attitude, you've got a certain perspective, you've got a certain way of thinking, and all of a sudden, you turn. That's what the word converted means. You turn, and you exercise faith in a Heavenly Father like a small, helpless child. He said, except you be converted and become as, that's a simile, like little children. There's only one way you're going into the kingdom of God, and the only way I'm going in is this way. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have got to come to Christ as a small, frightened, helpless child with that attitude. Nothing you can do to help yourself or save yourself. When you were small, if you had loving parents, you never questioned that they loved you. You didn't think they were going to throw you off a bridge like a sack. Cats, they didn't want in a sack. You thought they were going to feed you. You thought they were going to take care of you. You just trusted them. Why? Because you believed they loved you. And there was never a question they were going to kill you or murder you. You always knew that they were going to do the best they could for you. That's a childlike trust. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've just got to come to him like a helpless child, trusting him to provide for all that is necessary to assure your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that's a very simple childlike faith. And that's the kind of faith that saves. But it isn't the kind of faith that is meant to disappear and all of a sudden you develop an adult faith. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, humility, I've never been able to really define. I've heard a lot of people give good definitions of it, and I'm sure that they've defined around it, and maybe they've hit it, and I've just missed it. But I'll tell you what I've discovered in people. If you're proud, which is the opposite, and you have a high opinion of yourself, and you really think you're the cat's meow, you can't love. You just can't love. Not the way God loves. Oh, you can have a selfish love because you need someone, but you can't love. People that are humble, and the Lord's telling them, you're going to have to work at this. You're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as John was talking about in BTC. You're going to have to get to know who you really are and who your master really is, and you're going to have to humble yourself. A person that humbles themselves, and I don't mean in a counterfeit, hypocritical way. They are a person that can love someone else because they've got room for love. They've got room for someone else besides their self. And people that are humble are people that have looked up toward God and seen the Creator of the universe and realized what small, insignificant worms they were. And they're naturally humble because they've learned that had not God given them breath in their mother's womb to live physically, and had He not given them spiritual breath to live forever, they would be forever doomed. Well, He said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What He's talking about is a childlike attitude of faith. Children are peculiar people, and the Lord uses them in several places in the Bible to make His point. In Matthew 19:14, He says, but Jesus said, suffer little children, allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Sister George, do you remember Ted used to tell me that story about Dee's husband? And every time Ted would try to talk to him about the Lord, he'd say, ain't going to be nothing up there but little children. He said, nobody's going to be up there but little children. You remember that? That's the scripture he used. What he's talking about is an attitude. He's talking about an attitude towards yourself in realizing that you're not nearly as important as you think, but the only one who is really important is God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He becomes the most important part of your life, and you begin to realize how totally you're indebted to Him in every way, then you quit having a proudful and haughty attitude towards your fellow man, towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that attitude is what I'm going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be judged for how much I loved you, every one of you, individually and collectively. That's the primary thing I'm going to be judged for. And I've got to get off my high horse. And I've got to realize that I'm not nearly as smart as I think. I'm not nearly as prestigious as I think. And that I'm just a little, small, tiny child that God had enough mercy in His heart to save by grace through faith. And that's what I've got to do. Otherwise, I'll get irritated with you. I'll get short with you. I'll withdraw into a corner. I'll sulk. And I'll be unkind to you. Why? Because of my pride. Because I'm not humble. Humility is something that God wants to teach us. And we learn humility from God's Word. And the more we look at the power and the might of Almighty God and the mercy and love combined, the more we realize that the greatest thing in our life that can possibly ever exist is a desire to serve God. And if you really want to serve God, you've got to love people. You can't do it if you're just interested in self, 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 self. You've got to humble yourself by the power of Christ's Spirit that's in you, and He humbles you through that book when He makes you look at yourself. And then when you look at yourself and you repent, He's standing right there to help you. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And John, in his BTC lesson, brought an excellent case for this. We are not supposed to be children in understanding. This morning in the Sunday school class, I made a case to show you. The more you understand, the more abundance you have in understanding more. And as you understand more, the more abundance God gives you in understanding more. As long as you're desiring that sincere milk of the Word, you're going to grow. And as you learn more Scripture, God lets you learn how that relates to others. And you just keep on growing and 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 growing in understanding. And that's exactly what you're supposed to do. And then you're supposed to apply it. That's the hard part. How do you apply it? But in malice be ye children. I've shown this, I've used this scripture many times, but it's something that at the Lord's Supper time we need to really look at. I need to look at it as your pastor. We all need to look at it. A child gets irritated at another child. And they may have the awfulest fight you have ever seen in your life. And they may call each other all sorts of names and say, my dad can whip your dad, my mom can whip your dad, my dad's better looking than your dad. And they may exchange blows and actually hit one another, and one of them may get a black eye. But they do not bear malice. Because about 2 hours later, you'll see those same two children going down the street, arm in arm, just as affectionate toward one another as they were before the fight. Now that's what God's telling me to do. He said, go ahead and learn about me. Be a mature man in understanding. Know my doctrines, know my truth. But while you're doing that, fella, don't get to think highly of yourself. And understand that my son, who knew everything, humbled himself. Who am I not to humble myself? And the truth of the matter is, when you humble yourself, you won't bear that grudge. You'll swallow your pride, and you'll say, I'm sorry. And you won't. You won't bear the malice. And after it's all over, those two guys walking down the street that just boxed each other, or those two girls that were jealous over the same boy, and pretty soon they both discovered they didn't like him, they're back, buddy, buddy. He said, you be like children when it comes to malice. Forgive quickly and easily and forget it and go on. And we can do it if we know that God said that and God did, so we're capable of it. But in understanding, be men. Get that Bible wisdom. Apply that Bible wisdom. Let it transform your life. And as it transforms your life, one of the things it teaches you is not to bear grudges and to hold malice against people. When it spits out and you get mad and you get irritated and lose your temper and say the wrong thing and feel irritated and hurt inside towards somebody and they never know it, go ahead and forgive them. Ask God to forgive you. Go ahead. Life's pretty miserable if you don't. John 13:35. John 13:32-35. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. This is just before the Lord was crucified. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, Jesus told them they were little children, and how small a child I am, and how small you are. This man was walking on this earth, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This man, the depth of his knowledge and his wisdom is beyond all of our comprehension. He knows everything there is to know about everything, and yet in spite of all that power that created the universe and could bring it to an end, he is a power that has love and compassion and gentleness and mercy. So is it any wonder that Jesus, in the person of God himself in human flesh, would not look upon these mature men who had trained for 3 years as being just little tiny children? I have no problem in understanding that. That's all I am. Just a very small, frightened, helpless child who is totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. If God's Spirit doesn't enlighten me, I can't understand the Word. I can't put two sticks together. And so whatever Bible knowledge that I have, it is correct. It is not by my own human endeavors and efforts in the flesh. It is by the power of God's Spirit who has worked inside me to teach my spirit as an infant babe inside me the advantage and the joy that I experience spiritually for every new thing I learn in the Word of God that makes me draw closer to God. That's the purpose of a church, to draw people closer to God, because the closer you get to God, the more you're like a little child. And the more you're like a little child, the less malice you bear. And the world is looking for that. The world is full of people with malice. It's full of people with hate and jealousy and envy. But it doesn't have any little children in it that can love. And God wants them in his church. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a person that's humble can love. What is the greatest of the three gifts? Hope, faith, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If the greatest is love, there can be no question that the attribute for which we will be more severely judged than any other is either our ability or our inability to love one another. In malice be ye children. If we can learn to love one another and learn to be quick to forgive, quick to say I'm sorry, quick to put it behind us, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be dealt with the greatest kindness and we'll receive a well done. It's going to be based on love, because that is the ultimate. I want you to notice what he said. He was getting ready to leave, and he knew it. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In the past, all of you here have at one time or another been irritated at one another. Sometimes you've been irritated with me. Sometimes I've been irritated with you. But it's also between the two of you. As my eyes scan this group, I remember when there were hard feelings. I remember. And I'm not talking about with me, I'm talking with one another, and sometimes with me. And yes, I have at times had hard feelings towards you, and I've been mad at you. And you've been mad at one another. God's not going to judge us for the action itself. He'll judge us if we don't learn to forgive, to forget it, and to go on. If I, as your pastor, and every one of you will learn, when we get mad at one another, we're both in the same work. It's not so much a question of who's right and who's wrong. That's usually a secondary issue. Sometimes you're both wrong. We're both wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes I'm right. But whatever it is, God won't judge us for it. If after it happens, and we've lost our cool, and we've gotten irritated, or hurt, or wounded, if we'll just be like small children, put our arms around each other, and go off like nothing ever happened, and love the same master, and do the same work. I'm committed to try to do that, because that's the word of God. Every one of you are committed to do the same thing. I don't do it any better or any worse than some of you. Probably do it worse than some of you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If the people in this town will see people that at times may be irritated with one another, but the next day everything's fine, they'll say, I don't see how they do it. And they'll see love. Do you know what love really is? I mean, did you ever really sit down and think, what is love? I know what it is. I know exactly what it is. It's forgiveness. You see, if we weren't sinners, there'd never be any need for forgiveness. But because we are sinners, there is sin. And to forgive is to love. The more forgiving you are, the more patient and understanding you are, the more compassionate you are in the art of forgiveness, the more you love. You pray for me. I need help in this area. I pray for you. Every time I see something or something happens, and maybe it's me and somebody else, you don't know how much time I pray, spend praying about myself and get my attitude and my heart right. And then I pray about you, because I'm not your judge. I'm not your assessor. God is. And I don't try to instruct God as to what you should or shouldn't do, or what he should do to you, or what action he should take. Because sometimes I don't know whether I'm right or wrong. And I just ask God to get involved in this and show me, lead me to repentance. And I ask, in the case, whatever it may be, I say, Lord, if they're wrong, lead them to repentance. And Lord, help us to love one another. And I don't try to lay the blame on people, because I've been so fallible in the past that I've made many mistakes, and I'll make many more. But you pray for me, and I mean that. Pray for me. I'm your pastor. I need to practice this and be an example to you. And if I don't practice it, I can't very well expect you not to do it. So help me when I'm irritated. Pray that God will help me to repent, and that God will help me to get straight again. Don't be hard on me and bite back at me. I may deserve it, and I may be guilty, but pray for me, and I mean that with all my heart. Now, I'm going to get out of that note in a minute. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you've heard this so many times, you know it backwards. But we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, so let's really think about this tonight. Now let's go back above it and get to context. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Someone who's anxious to get back in the center of God's love, in fellowship with God, and in fellowship with his fellow man, is very zealous when God rebukes him or her, and maybe chasten. He doesn't chasten you. He won't do it unless he has to. So if you take the rebuke, and you're very zealous and anxious to repent, that shows that you're anxious to get back in the center of God's love and fellowship with him and in fellowship with your brother. Listen, I've been irritated some of you sometimes. I have. You know what's inside my heart when it happens? I want to get back in good with you. I don't want to stay irritated with you. And I try to figure ways, how can I do it? And I want that. And I don't want to lose my fellowship with God. If we treat one another in a way where we try to stay in fellowship with one another, in so doing, we're staying in fellowship with God. I don't want to be out of sorts with anybody. And I want to be in fellowship with God. Now take a look at this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of a church member's heart, because it's addressed to the churches, and knock. If any man hear my voice, we got the word up here on the screen. That's his voice. That's the way he speaks to us today. And open the door. How do you open the door? Repentance. Repentance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said two things were necessary: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But repentance is not meant to stop after salvation. In all my life, in all your lives, as members of this church, no matter what church you're a member of, all of our lives, we are to be anxious, zealous, and ready when God's word hits our hearts to open the door and say, Lord, I repent, and I want to be restored to fellowship. Not salvation, but fellowship. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You ever been happy when you're out of fellowship with God, John? I haven't. Have any of you here ever been happy when you're out of fellowship with God? I haven't. Now, have any of you here ever been able to be out of fellowship with somebody else in the church and be in fellowship with God? If you can do that, you're walking a pretty tight rope. I never have been able to. He said, repent. Means to turn, say, I'm sorry, come on in, Lord, and to have a sweet fellowship with him again. People, always, I get many people come to me with problems. There's the solution. You need to come to Jesus. I don't have the answer to your problems. But I'll tell you what I will do if you come to me with your problems. I'll keep taking the word and sending you to Jesus, because he'll take care of them. The door of fellowship with him, that's what we're talking about, a door of fellowship with Christ, is only opened and kept open by a lifetime of repenting on each occasion when we are rebuked by his word. Not rebuked by each other. That just leads to more fighting. When you get up and say, well, you should have said that about me. Now let me tell you something about you. That's not the kind of rebuke it's talking about. When God's word rebukes you for your attitude and for the action that you've taken, repent. The door of fellowship with him is only opened and kept open by a lifetime of repenting on each occasion when we are rebuked by his word. And now the note that led me to prepare this message. This young man had an earthly father they dearly loved. You have a heavenly father, and I have a heavenly father. Our heavenly father loves us a whole lot more than Mike Haney loves Stephen. Mike Haney loves Stephen, and Stephen loves his dad. And Stephen does not want to be out of fellowship with his dad. And his dad doesn't want Stephen to be out of fellowship. But his dad has to rebuke him at times, because he loves Stephen. Well, how does Stephen stay in fellowship with his God? How does Stephen stay in fellowship with Mike Haney? Same way we're supposed to. There's the note that I found. He didn't put an E on the end of V, did he? And he put a small I. He's in the second grade. He asked me. He loves me. He thinks I'm the cat's meow. He thinks I hung the moon. You'd think I was Buck Rogers. He thinks I'm Mr. Wonderful. And he sits, talks to me all the time. He thinks I'm it. And I'm not going to dissuade him. I like the idea. But he said, I've done the lectures up there. And you know, I use all these, and I've got degrees and all that stuff. This time up there, after all these weeks, he said, Brother McElmurray, can you write cursive? I said, well, sometimes, Stephen, I can do it pretty good. Well, you can see he left an E out of Ben. Now, here's a young man who's got an earthly father, and he wants to be in fellowship with him. And Mike Haney wants to be in fellowship with Stephen, and they love one another. And Mike Haney's got to take action against his son because he wants his son to grow up and be a good boy in the world and a good young man and to learn and do all the things he's supposed to do in school. So how did Stephen get restored to fellowship? Well, he did what Mike said, and that's one way you get restored. Next time he brought it home, I looked, he'd done all of them and done pretty good. Had a whole bunch of A's. And I was real proud of Stephen, but his parents were more proud than I was. I've been bad. That just broke me up. You know why? Do you know when we go to God after we've sinned and we've been bad? It's just about that simple. I've been bad, Lord. You see, that's what a childlike faith is. And we get so elaborate in our prayer, I've been bad, God. He says, I've been bad, and I'm sorry. Can you think of a better way after you've done something you shouldn't? If you come to God and say, I've been bad, and I'm sorry. That's what this is all about. But look at this. I love you. If you love God, you won't want to be out of his fellowship. And you'll do whatever he wants to get back in fellowship. And he wants you to do it because it's the best thing for you because he's trying to help you. That's really what love is all about. So, I've been bad, and I'm sorry. I love you. Is not this what God wants to hear from his little children? Every time we've been bad, and I've been bad a lot. Sometimes we start to look upon ourselves as big, spiritually mature adults in God's family of little children. We think everyone else has been bad, but not us. I do that sometimes, and really I'm the one that's been bad, not them. They need to repent, not us. This finally results in our thinking so highly of ourselves that we always think the badness of a situation is in the conduct of others. And I think in many cases, you'll discover it's about 50-50. And sometimes when you think it's all the other person, it may be all you. I know in just about every case, I'm not blameless. And sometimes when I think I am, I'm more to blame than the others. This finally results in our thinking so highly of ourselves that we always think the badness of a situation is in the conduct of others. We get beyond repentance. Galatians 6:3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When we finally get to the realization of how fragile and how prone we are to let this flesh dominate us, and at times think it's God leading us when it's our flesh, if we'll always have an act of repentance toward God, being willing and wanting to restore the fellowship, God will keep you in fellowship if that's what you want. But repentance is the key to it all. I've been bad, and I'm sorry. I love you. I appreciate John's preaching on 1 John. Did a real good job. 1 John 2:1, and then backing up to get the context. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's a sweet fellowship. And all it takes is, I'm sorry. And when somebody tells you they're sorry, don't write it off as just superficial. Accept it as real. Because it's awfully hard to say, I'm sorry. for an adult. It's not hard for a child. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he died for all my sins that put me under the condemnation of God, and for all my sins that would have sent me to hell. But if I'm going to walk in fellowship with the Lord, I've got daily sin, and I've got daily attitude problems, and I've got daily mental problems, the way I think about things. And if I want all my sins to be forgiven, to be presented spotless before Christ, having tried, blameless, not sinless, but blameless, then I'm going to have to confess my sins moment by moment, point by point, day by day. And when they're over, then I'm forgiven. I don't have to go back and keep asking for forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Forget it. Pick yourself up. Go on. That's the way you stay in fellowship with God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've been given the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to heaven. But unless I maintain a fellowship with God in this life, I'm going to be miserable. And I'm going to have to maintain that fellowship by looking to God, letting God know I am willing to repent. I want to repent. Lord, rebuke me. Rebuke me. Rebuke me with your word. And when I'm rebuked, say, God, I've been bad. I'm sorry. I love you. And I think that's what this is all about. I think that's what a Christian walk is all about. And it's something that's not nearly as complicated as we try to make it. Now, some of you here, you know, you've been irritated with me and I've been irritated with you. Let's just forget it. Let's just be like children. You say, well, it's probably going to happen again. Well, I know. But let's be like children then. You say, well, what if it happens 7 or 8 times? Let's just keep on acting like children. And let's keep on forgiving. And let's keep on going. Because we've got a job here. And I'm just the fellow that God put here as the leader. I don't always lead right. But we've all got a job to do. So let's let Christ work be the most important thing. And let's put that first. And any petty differences we have in between of the way things should be done or shouldn't be done, let's just talk about it. We get mad. And then let's ask God to forgive us, and let's get glad, and let's live in harmony with one another. There's no sense in coming to church and being unhappy. And I'm talking about myself and all of us. We need to have the right attitude, and God's the only one can give it to us. Well, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper here, and I hope we won't offend anyone who's visiting. We Missionary Baptists have a practice that we do because we believe God means for us to. It's not because we think we're better than anyone else, or it's not because we think that God doesn't love you, or you're not God's child, or that you're not any more important to God than we are. But we have always practiced close communion because we think that's what the Bible teaches. If you're not a member of this church, we ask you to please stay, and please don't be offended. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And even if you're a child of God, we here in this church, we all have the same salvation, same baptism, and we have the same teachings. And we are at oneness, and we're all in unison on what we believe. And so we think that God wants us to take the Lord's Supper when we all have the same way of looking at the teachings of Christ. So please don't be offended at all, please. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We'd like for you to stay and simply observe us take it.